Well, today's the third in just a little brief series that we are having this week on the Epistle of 1 Peter, which, again, in broad terms, I've titled Standing Through the Coming Storms, and great instruction by Peter in how we are to be viewing and understanding what God is doing and how we are to be living in this realm that God has placed us in the end times for His glory and in the way that will not only be a light to those in darkness, but to be an encouragement and a comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Basically, Peter wants every believer listening to live in the reality that everything is coming to its final end. He says that right in verse 7. He says, "Now the end of all things draws near. Therefore," and then he gives a bunch of instruction to the people of God to be self-controlled, to be sober-minded, to love one another constantly, persistently, fervently, to be hospitable one to another without grumbling and complaining, and to serve one another with the gifts that God has given to the church in all its multifaceted way. He wants us to realize that the time is short and to be about this ministry to the world and to one another, understanding that the judgment of Jesus Christ is next on God's eschatological timeline. What's coming, folks, is the end. The end of all things is at hand, Peter says. And that, of course, is explained in other passages here in 1 Peter, as well as the rest of the Bible, that that end involves only one of two things for every single person, either rescue or wrath. That's it, and those are sobering thoughts. A serious believer is to be allowing this reality to govern the way they think and the way they live, rather than acting out of daily frustration and turmoil, confusion, conflicting emotions and thoughts, and living out life carnally and just for the purposes of this world. We're to be praying. We're to be living self-controlled and sober-minded so that we can be fruitful in this ministry of reconciling the world to Christ. Now, of course, we're going to experience conflicting emotions and fears and thoughts and the turmoil of life that every one of us goes through, the ups and downs of circumstances of the daily battle. But we can't let those things obscure the truth of our Lord's commands on how to live and how to be light and how to be salt and how to engage the world in this ministry to reconcile them to Jesus Christ. We can't allow ourselves to be provoked to respond in the flesh. Rather, Peter says we need to learn to return blessing and to actually follow in Jesus Christ's steps. That's the kind of testimony that's going to call people's attention to the light and to the message that you have. That's why I love to go back in the book of 1 Peter and just call our attention to admonition and exhortation after exhortation, as he tells and he reminds these people how they need to be living in these end times. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter exhorts these readers to gird up the loins of their mind. And that's just a word picture. It's a euphemism for, like we would say today, roll up your sleeves. The idea is get your mind ready for action. Get your mind ready for battle. Get your mind ready for the ministry that God has for you in the Great Commission and reaching your world for Christ, your neighborhood for Christ, your circumstances that are unique to you on a daily basis. Gird up the loins of your mind. And then he says, keep sober. There are so many things today that would intoxicate the believer. Not just, of course, intoxicants literally, like alcohol and drugs, of course, which should go without saying that we need to be sober as believers. But there's a lot of other things that can intoxicate a believer. Greed, jealousy, anger, the need or the lust for prestige and power and position and possessions. Just to name a few. And the list could go on and on and on of things that can drive us and consume us and intoxicate us to the point where were of no heavenly good whatsoever to our Lord. Then he says in verse 13 as well, fix your hope on the grace that's being brought to you. Just a reminder, he encourages them to remember, your hope is in the grace of God that was made available at the coming of Jesus Christ and is available to you every day since then. Then verse 14, he says, be obedient, children. Verse 14 says, don't yield your life to your ignorant former lusts. Don't go back there. Don't go back to the pig pen of the old carnal life of sin. Rather, he says in verse 15, be holy in all of your behavior. Be set apart. Then he says in verse 17, conduct yourselves in fear. And this is a really intriguing passage because it all involves the idea of the recognition of the coming judgment of God and the fact that it's at that time that he's going to give reward to his people for their faithfulness and their fruitfulness. And he says, conduct yourselves in light of that coming judgment seat of Christ. Do that in awe, in reverence, in recognition that God is going to be the judge. And I certainly desire to be rewarded that day. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to stand there with everything burned up at my feet, wood, hay, and stubble. And then chapter 2, he moves into greater exhortation, urging these people to put aside all of their malice, all of their hatred, all of their guile, that is deceit and deceiving spirit, lying, hypocrisy, and envy. Boy, he gets down to it, doesn't he? These are not easy words to take as we look into the mirror of God's word, as James exhorts us to do. And then verse 2 of chapter 2, Peter says to these folks, urging them as newborn babes, crave the pure milk of the word of God, that you may grow in respect to your salvation. Oh, everybody knows this imagery. An infant screaming and craving and crying for its mother's milk, if it's denied, they know that's what they need for the sustenance of life. And every believer ought to be craving and hungering and thirsting for the milk of the Word of God, because that's the sustenance of the spiritual life. That's what we need. And then in verse 11 of chapter 2, he goes back to say to them, beloved, he's urging them, he's calling upon them in love, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. He's reminding them again that this is a spiritual war that we're in. And we've got to understand the enemy. What is warring against our soul? And one of those things is our old fleshly lusts that were in our ignorance before we came to Christ. And then he said, instead, keep your behavior excellent. Praiseworthy is the idea. Worthy of the God of heaven. Keep your behavior to the pleasure of God. And then he says in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, submit yourselves to authority. We all have to understand that we need help in this. And God has given shepherds, he's given pastors, he's given gifted men to the church that can come and can come alongside, and they can reprove and rebuke and exhort and encourage us and nurture us in the faith. And we need God's shepherds to do that. And we have to be humble enough and willing and understand that we are in desperate need of that kind of ministry as the sheep of the pasture. And so we need to learn to submit ourselves to that authority that God has ordained, when that authority, of course, is godly authority, when that authority is evidencing that they are called of God and have the fruit of a called shepherd and elder in the church. And then he says in verse 16 of chapter 2, act as free, not using your freedom as a covering for evil. I hear this so many times from young and immature believers. Oh, I've got liberty and I can do anything I want in Christ because God has given me grace and I'm saved by grace and I can do anything I want. I've got the liberty to do this and the liberty to do that. Well, folks, it's so sad because they've got a completely crooked understanding of the idea of liberty and freedom. The scriptural teaching about liberty in Christ and freedom in Christ is freedom from the bondage of sin and the old nature. Freedom from the bondage of sin and the old master to the new master, I am now free. I have been set at liberty to run to Christ, my new Lord and Master, and bow before him and obey him. And his command is be holy and to be sober-minded and self-controlled. Submit yourselves to authority. He repeats it again in chapter 2, verse 18. He's got some wonderful encouragement to believers in the latter part of chapter 2 regarding bearing up in suffering and hardship. When you're suffering unjustly, bear up, depend upon, lean upon, cling to the grace of God and the Word of God and the promises of God, and be willing to endure just as Jesus Christ endured the suffering of men. Follow in his steps, he says. Do right and be willing to suffer for it. That's the mind of Christ. You've been called to this, in fact, he says. This is what you've been called to suffer as Christ suffered and to follow in his steps. That's when the world sees something otherworldly, in other words, supernatural. Anybody can suffer for doing wrong. Anybody can reject suffering. But remember, we are to be following in his steps. As we live in this life, in the 21st century, the end is drawing near. What in the world are we doing? How are we living? Where is our focus? What is our goal? That should be the judgment of Christ. It's been a delight to be with you this week. I trust that you'll take those things that we've talked about from 1 Peter and jump in yourselves and review them and be blessed as you consider these great truths. Until next time, God bless.